Revelation chapter 2, if you'll look there with me this morning. I hope you brought your Bibles and will follow along as we read a few verses here in Revelation chapter 2. This is the message to the church at Thyatira, the fourth of the seven messages to seven different churches in Asia, given to John on the Isle of Patmos. And this wonderful revelation of Jesus, revelation of events to come upon the earth, and these messages that were spoken directly to each of these different churches. Do you know, I believe that God has a message for his church, and he wants to speak to his people. It's important that we be attentive, that we hear, as it says repeatedly after each of these messages. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit speaks. We need to be attentive unto the voice of the Spirit of God. Revelation 2 and 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent for her fornication, and she repented not. I gave her space to repent, but she repented not. When I heard, I guess it was yesterday morning, one of the first things that I heard as far as a news item was that Fidel Castro had died at age 90. Most Americans know Fidel Castro was one of the most brutal leaders of any nation. He was just such a tyrant, is responsible for the deaths of thousands of people, the abuse of many people, and was pretty much in the face of freedom and against freedom, at least as we see it here in the United States of America. And he lived to be 90 years old. I don't know if you ever have thought about it when someone seems to live a long, long life like that, that lived a wicked life. And you think, Lord, why did my good friend Gary Norris, who's a godly man, a preacher of the gospel, why did he die and he was 46 years old? Why has some much younger than him that you know of have died at a younger age? Lord, it doesn't really seem fair. Then I was reminded of this passage of Scripture that God had given to this woman space to repent, time to repent. And the only explanation that we could have is that God is long-suffering, long-suffering. God is merciful to people that don't deserve his mercy. But yet he gives to people space, time, opportunities to repent. And we thank God for his mercy. We'll talk about that just for a few minutes here this morning. Now this message is to this church at Thyatira. This city was a city that was pretty wealthy. It was a city of a lot of business, a lot of commerce that took place in Thyatira. You remember one of the most prominent and probably one of the most influential people in seeing the church established in Thyatira was a woman by the name of Lydia. And it says of her that she was a maker of purple linen, that she made cloth out of, and she dyed it. They say that they would take, there was a particular fish that I don't know the name of it, but a particular fish that they would catch, and they would be able to draw out of that fish this purple that was like a dye. and they would use that to dye the cloth. And it was only those who were, you know, well-to-do, wealthy, rich people who could afford to purchase it. This was the woman who was so influenced and had such an amazing conversion that she, no doubt, was an influencer and was probably one of the people who influenced the starting of the church at Thyatira. The message here is a little bit different than the messages to the other churches, because the messenger, the Lord himself, identifies himself by name and by title, the Son of God. These things saith the Son of God. Just to clarify, just to make sure that they understood that God is the one that's talking to you. God is the one that's sending you this message. And then he described himself, the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet are like brass. And so it was describing him, his eyes. We know that he is omniscient, one of his attributes. Our God is omniscient. That means he knows all. There's nothing hidden from him, nothing that he doesn't see. His eyes, he knows all, he sees all. Even your thoughts, even the intention of your thoughts, even your motivations, he sees all and knows all. That's the Son of God that we know, and that's the one that was speaking to this church at Thyatira. We understand that the Lord, he sees all, he knows all that's going on in our life. We live our lives publicly, but then we have our private lives that no one may know anything about. And our lives, our actions, our words, and our deeds, sometimes we might would be ashamed of them. I do know that there have been a few times over the years as a pastor that I've gone to the door to visit someone, and when I would hear them whispering inside, it's the preacher. And they're scrambling around in there. I don't know if they're cleaning their house or they're hiding something from me or what's going on, but I've had that happen a few times. Not to any of you all, though. No, it never happened to any of you all, but because you all don't have anything to hide. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is a God who knows everything about us, even our heart, even the intentions of our heart, even the motivations of our heart. God knows. Amen. And it's pretty amazing, isn't it, that we should live our lives. So, you know, some of us had parents that they didn't have to say a word. All they had to do is just catch your eyes. Their eyesight, just their eyes was a very powerful message. You would catch the eye of your father or mother, and it meant you need to straighten yourself up, or you need to correct your behavior. And they didn't have to say a word. Just their eyes, just their eyesight was enough. That's the God that we serve, and we need to be aware of the fact that he knows all that's going on in our life. Amen. He's aware of all things. And so he describes here, I know your works. He commends them. You notice this is kind of one of the practices of the Apostle Paul. Most of the Apostle Paul's letters were letters of correcting church problems or people problems. But he almost always preface his correction with words of commendation. He would say nice things about them and then catch them off guard and say, you're a really nice guy, but. And that's literally what happens here in verse 19. I know your works, your charity, your service, your faith, your good deeds, all of these things. I know what you do. It's all publicly. Everyone can see it. I know it. And he commended them for their service and their works that they did. But then in verse 20, he says, notwithstanding, I do have a few things against thee. And it's so interesting because he relates what's going on in the church at Thyatira to what happened, you know, generations before in 1 Kings chapter 16. where there was a woman by the name of Jezebel that came on the scene. Jezebel was a woman that was that King Ahab married her. He brought her into the palace and into the kingdom from a foreign pagan land. He brought her in knowing that she was an idol worshiper, that she was pagan, but yet he loved her and he married her. He brought her in and tolerated her influence. This was a woman of tremendous power and influence. And actually, when you read through the account of the different things that Jezebel did and even the words that she spoke, you can see that there was something really powerful. It really seems like that there is this demonic force that's backing what she's doing, that there is a spirit behind what she is doing, that she marries into this kingdom, into this palace, and she didn't turn away from her idols, but instead she brought her idols right into the kingdom. She didn't completely push out all of the godly worship, but there was this unholy mixture of paganism and true religion that literally defiled the worship of the entire nation. And that's what she wanted to do. She wanted to destroy the nation. The scripture says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel that were before him. And he was such a wicked king, and it was largely due to the fact that he'd brought this woman into the kingdom, into the palace, and she was such a powerful influencer. And so when you read about her, you read about all these wicked, evil deeds that she did. She killed the prophets. She killed priests. She killed others that didn't deserve to die at all. Ahab was weak. He was spineless. He allowed all this falseness to be brought in, all of this immorality and all of this idolatry, because they would usually practice their fornication with their idolatry. There was this combination of this lewdness with their Baal worship. And it was just something that was just so disgusting to anyone who loved God and loved the law of God, but yet he allowed it in. So you kind of get the picture of the kind of person that she was. Her real enemy was Elijah the prophet, who opposed her, and there was a showdown. You remember that Mount Carmel, that there was this showdown between the prophets of Baal that sat, it says, it describes them, they sat at the table of Jezebel. She was the one who promoted them. 450 prophets of Baal. Long story made shorter, we know that there was a showdown on Carmel and that Elijah won, and when after the rain fell upon, the fire fell rather upon the sacrifices of Elijah, even though the prophets of Baal had prayed and cried and cut themselves and spent the whole day asking for their God to send fire upon their sacrifices. Then when Elijah did and it happened, the Bible says that he took them down by the brook Kidroth, and there he slew all 450 prophets. It's a pretty gruesome sight, but that's just how much that God hates false religion, how much God hates idolatry. But to show you a little bit about her power, when she heard about what he had done, instead of humbling herself and recognizing that she needed to bow and repent, instead of doing that, the Bible says that she sent messengers to Elijah and said, the same thing that happened to them is going to happen to you by this time tomorrow. And this was Elijah the prophet who called fire down out of heaven, who had such power with God. But there was such strength of power behind her threat that he ran for his life, sat down under a juniper tree and said, I wish I could die
This was the power and the influence of this wicked, evil woman, Jezebel. Now, in our text in Revelation, obviously it wasn't the Jezebel of 1 Kings that's being talked about here, but it's that same spirit that seems to rise up. And it rose up there in the church at Thyatira. It rose up and it says that you're tolerating this Jezebel spirit. We don't really know for sure if it was a person or if it was just the general influence, but it was likely a person. A lot of commentators thought it was the bishop or the pastor's wife that was a Jezebel. Thank God my wife is not a Jezebel. Amen. Because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She is self-appointed as a prophetess. You know, just because someone says that they prophesy or speak for God or for the words of God doesn't make them a prophet or a prophetess. But she was a self-appointed prophetess. What was her message? She wanted to teach them. She wanted to seduce the servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It was the same thing that Jezebel was involved in hundreds of years before, and now this same spirit has come up. Now, I could say that we could look at all the people of the Scripture, and she would be for sure in the top 10 of the most wicked, evil people in all of Scripture. Amen. But what is so incredible is that God spoke and said, this woman is raised up in this church in Thyatira. This same spirit of the former Jezebel has now raised up in this church today. And how did God deal with that spirit? He gave her space to repent. Wow. He gave her space to repent. We think about those, like I mentioned, Castro and others that don't deserve and didn't deserve any mercy. They deserve to be treated like they were treated, but somehow God extends their life and extends mercy to them. And I want you to know that that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. Because all of us know of people that don't deserve anything but judgment. And by the way, you and I are in that category too. That's what we deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve. But God, in this woman, in this spirit of this woman that was so wicked and so despised, this woman who wanted to bring this kind of wickedness right into the church, right into the house of God, but God gave her space to repent. God showed mercy to her. We've all witnessed that over the years. People, I know that when Martha's husband Levi passed away, after I had spoken to her about Levi, that in recent months or years, in the latter years of his life, and I talked to him many times and prayed with him many times, but I never really heard him make a profession of faith. But Martha was the one who talked to her own husband, who prayed with him, who led him to the Lord in the latter years, the latter time, and he lived to be 91 years old. But God, in his mercy, gave him these long years. In the latter years of his life, he put his faith and his trust, and she had the testimony that she saw him in church services, and the presence of the Lord was upon him, and that he had turned his heart to the Lord. I can't explain it. It's very hard for me to understand because we are so unlike God in the way that we pass judgments. But God gives time and opportunities for repentance. Amen. Oh, thank God that we serve a God that cares, that he loves beyond anything that we could ever imagine. We can't comprehend it. When our love ends, his hasn't even got started. He just keeps on extending himself and loving and showing mercy and giving opportunity for men to be saved. He is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the will of God. That is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he wants to go into the darkest, most wicked, evil places and allow the light of truth, the light of the gospel to shine bright, to give hope to people, to give them an opportunity to confess and to repent of their sins. That's a love that I can't understand or comprehend, but it's the love of God. Praise God for his mercy. Space to repent. Repentance is pretty much a message that's neglected in these days because people, you know, they come to God and they have different ways that they approach unto God. But really, it's only as you follow the message that John preached, repentance. John came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance. The first century church, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. And after he preached to them, and they were all so convicted, what must we do? What can we do? Was their response. And Peter said, repent. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. That was the message. And on that day, 3,000 souls responded. The church was growing and expanding, and everyone that came to Jesus Christ came repenting. Amen. They came repenting and confessing their sins. What is repentance? A lot of different definitions. Repentance is a change of mind toward God and toward sin that results in a change of life. It is a spirit-wrought change of mind that leads to a change of life. Of course, the word repentance from the New Testament word just means a turnaround. It means to about face. And literally, when you come to the Lord in repentance, you come and acknowledge him as Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior, the only one that can change your life, the only hope that you have. You come to him because you know you need his mercy. And you need his forgiveness. And so you come to him and you repent of your sins and you turn toward God. There is a supernatural work that takes place in your mind and in your heart. This is not of your own accord. This is God that does a supernatural work in you that turns you from the direction that you were following and turns you toward God and toward the things of God. Praise the Lord. So repentance is such an important thing. A lot of New Testament examples. Remember the prodigal son who wasted all of his living in riotous living. Down there finally in the pig pen. Eating what no Jew would ever, in a place where no Jew would ever be. In no situation that ever Jew would ever find himself. But the Bible says that it was finally in that predicament that he came to himself. Every sinner has to have that experience. Every sinner has to come to the place that they recognize, oh, I need God. I need God. I need to get saved. I remember hearing Brother Huff say on more than one occasion that as a young person, he said, I never remember a time that I didn't want to be saved. And he said, the first time that I heard the gospel, I believed upon the Lord and got saved. Amen. And it's a wonderful and amazing thing. But everyone that repents, everyone has an awakening. You have to recognize your sinfulness and that you need God in your life. So repentance is just that. It's this awareness. But it doesn't stop there because not only did he come to the awareness of where he was and the predicament that he was in, but the Bible says that he arose and he headed toward the Father's house. And when he got to the Father's house, then he was received in and he once again had the position of son in the household. Repentance is not only, it's coming to yourself, yes, but it's confessing your wrong. He asked forgiveness to God, to his own father, he asked forgiveness and recognized his unworthiness and went back home. Praise God. Repentance is such a needed message in this hour of, you know, easy religion, easy believism. Folks just go to church and that's all I need to do is just spend a little time at church. Not so. Someone could come and sit in the pew of the church all the days of their life and die and not know Jesus Christ. There has to be a supernatural work of grace that takes place in your heart. There has to be this turnaround, this change that is brought by the Spirit of God in your life. And it happens when you're willing to come to Him and to admit, repent, and call upon the Lord. And then you will be saved. Remember Zacchaeus, who was a man who was a tax collector, who had stolen, had deceived, but he had an eagerness to see Jesus. He invited Jesus to his own house. That encounter was so powerful that he was so changed by that encounter that he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham." This was a man transformed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. He wasn't the same. The next day after his meeting with Jesus Christ, that encounter with Jesus Christ changed him, transformed him, and caused this man that was a greedy, deceiving thief who was taking advantage of everyone that he could, who was only interested in material gain, but now he doesn't care about that anymore. All he wants is to be saved. All that he wants is to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ. He sets aside all of those things. "I'll give it to the poor. I'll restore fourfold. I'll do whatever I have to do, whatever the law of God requires of me. I'm willing to do it because I want to walk in repentance toward God." So repentance is change. It's transformation. And this woman, Jezebel, likely not her name in the church at Thyatira, but she's called it here by the Lord himself because she is of that same spirit. She is a wicked, vile, fornicator, idolater. She's bringing it into the church. She's defiling the house of God with her false teaching and her false prophecies. And you almost think, well, it's time for God to judge. Do you know that Jezebel in 1 Kings was judged horribly? You know the story. Thrown down from the tower. And the prophecy that was given to her because of her abuse of power and because of her murderous spirit, that she too, the Bible says that she was eaten by the dogs. There was nothing left of her, not enough to even bury her, but a gruesome and a horrible way for her to die. And I think that we kind of think, well, that's what she deserved. That's what she deserved. But now we're looking at this New Testament, Jesus, the revelation of who he is. And we see him as the one who says, "I gave her space to repent. I gave her an opportunity to repent." Some of you may know of family members, or you may know of people who live wicked, awful lives, and they never give God the time of day. And you may have even thought, well, they're going to receive their judgment one of these days. But have you ever considered the fact that God many times extends life and shows mercy in their life, and he's giving them opportunities and time to repent? Amen. To come to the Lord, to turn from their sin, and to be completely changed. How about the Philippian jailer? The Philippian jailer who once was the one guarding the disciples, but now, after those disciples have been beaten and whipped, and this Philippian jailer has had an encounter with the Son of God, he is so changed and so different that the very same night, he washes their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house,
he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I have a real desire, a real longing in my heart to see some real conversions. To see folks hit the altar and cry out to God and to repent of their sins and to stand up different and changed, turned around with a new heart and a new desire. This jailer that once was a hardened soldier abusing those that he was watching and taking care of here, but now he's transformed and he's caring for them and ministering to them and feeding them and serving them because Jesus has come to his household. Salvation has come to his household. Salvation is an about face. It's a U-turn. Repentance is when you make, you are headed as hard as you can in one particular direction, but you have an encounter with Jesus Christ and your life is changed. I don't think there's any biblical credibility for anyone who would claim to be a Christian who could not point to a time when they met Jesus Christ and they were forgiven of their sins and their life was completely changed. Amen. That's what the Lord does. That's what he does. And it's really a false profession. It's a false religion. If you claim to know Jesus, but your life is no different than it was before you met him, because we were all in our sin. We all were hopelessly lost. We were all moving in a direction toward judgment and hell. But because of Jesus Christ, we have found mercy and forgiveness and salvation. And today we have hope because he's the one that's turned our life around. Glory to God. I was raised in church all of my life. Did I need to turn around? Oh, yes, I did. I did. I was moving in a direction. Even though it was a gradual, slow move, if I would have continued going in the way that I was going, I would have wound up involved deeper and deeper and deeper in sinful things that would have destroyed my soul. But because of the mercy of God as a young person, I repented. I confessed. I confessed that I was sorry for those things that I had allowed to take control of my life. There was a change that day. I was different after that. I wasn't perfect, and I'm still not, but there was a transformation. I was moving in a different direction. And that's what the Lord wants to do for you today. For all of us here today. Amen. A turnaround. A transformation in your life. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. New creature. The old things have passed away. Oh, behold, all things have become new. That's what Jesus does. That's how he transforms our life. And remember that God gives time and opportunity, space to repent to many of those that really don't deserve it. But yet God in his mercy, his love, his long suffering, God deals with them in kindness and gives to them opportunity after opportunity. I tell you, one of the hardest things that you'll ever experience, that I've experienced as a pastor, as a minister, is to talk to people about their soul. And they're dying, and it won't be long until they pass into eternity, and for them to turn away from you and have no interest. Not for me. That's not for me. Maybe for you, but that's not for me. And watch them slowly go out into eternity not knowing God. What a horrible, horrible thing it is to see that happen. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. He gave to this woman in this New Testament church of Thyatira, even though she had the same spirit of the Old Testament Jezebel, even though she lived wickedly and prophesied false teaching and involved in all kinds of fornication and idolatry. That was her life. And she was promoting that and leading others into that kind of a life. Did she deserve judgment? Yes. What did she get? Time, space to repent. Glory to God. Glory to God. And God gives to us space to repent. And even this morning, you never know who is going to be in a service. I don't know the spiritual conditions of people in this meeting today. But I do know that God gives space to repent. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that when you look at men and women, Lord, you look at them with compassion. You don't see them as they are. You see them as what they can be by the grace of God. I know, Lord, you're the one that brings about change. We know it's not just a religious experience. We know, Lord, that it's a divine encounter with you, the Son of God. And Lord, we thank you for the day that we met you and for the change that has been brought to our life. We thank you, Lord, for lives that are changed. And Lord, for those that may be in this service today, they're not walking with you. They're not serving you. They don't know you, Lord. You have been merciful to them, and you're giving them space and time and opportunities to repent and to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. What a wonderful promise. You come to the Lord confessing your sins, asking the Lord to bring transformation and change into your life. He'll do that. He'll do that. And he gives you opportunities. He gives you space to repent. Even today, an opportunity to call upon the Lord. That's because he loves and he cares and he shows compassion. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That's his will. That's his desire. Some think they can't get saved because of some evil, terrible thing of their past. I want you to know that Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar. He'll try to convince you that things of your past will not allow you to be saved. But I want you to know that Jesus is reaching for you today. He cares about you and he wants to bring you into a place where your life is completely turned around for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could we stand this morning across this sanctuary?